Good morning, everybody. I'm happy to see some friends and visitors here today. I know that Jay already welcomed you, but I'm glad that you're here. And I get myself situated, but I've been really looking forward to giving this message this Sunday, but I have to say, in all honesty, it's been a really challenging summer for me. There's been a lot of things in our family that have been difficult, and especially in this past week, my father-in-law passed away a couple of nights ago, and that's hard. I'm really going to miss him. He was somebody that was very constant in my life, but in the midst of all of that and the sadness, there's also been a lot of really sweet moments that have reminded me of the Acts Church in the beginning, because in the beginning, they talked about how the people in the Church of Acts were together and that they had one mind and they were sharing meals and they gave to each other whatever need that they had. And I felt like that. I was so proud of our family that everyone came together and they had different gifts of finances, the presence of being with somebody, comfort, wisdom. Somebody would run errands, somebody would bring a meal, somebody would offer leadership. And I know that that's not often the case, that people don't get to experience that kind of beauty in their family, but I think that we really did in the past week, and so I'm thankful for that, and I'm thankful for everybody's prayers. I know a lot of people have been praying for me, as you have known what our family's been going through. But another thing that I've been looking forward to today is the opportunity to give the message on the same day that my son Caleb is sharing about his time in Lebanon, because that's a very unique opportunity. I don't know when we would ever get to do that again, and so I really wanted to make sure that I was able to do this. And in addition to that, I have my daughter and my whole family here and their friends. And whenever we're all together, that brings me a lot of joy, especially when we're together here in church. So looking forward to sharing the message. And some of the stories from today's passage seem just like the stories that my son has been sharing about of his experiences in Lebanon. And so they're great examples of how the Holy Spirit directs, and when people obey the Holy Spirit, that lives are saved and salvation comes. And so we're going to see how some of those stories relate to the story today. Last week, Jeff preached on Acts chapter 10, and we learned how Peter shared the gospel with Gentiles. And Jeff focused how God sees the heart of things. He sees things differently than we do. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways. He looks at the heart, and he calls us to love our enemies. And that's the power of the gospel. I've been singing a song by a band named Brilliance lately. The chorus has been going through my mind, and it says, "When I look in the face of my enemy, I see my brother." And that's a hard thing to do, to see your brother. We're all made in God's image, and we can't do that without the power and strength of love that comes from the Holy Spirit. But we want to be having that as our goal. In today's passage, we're going to see the response of the Jewish Christians to the fact that Peter has gone and shared the gospel with Gentiles and that they've received the gospel and that Peter actually fellowshipped with them. So there are two things that they were upset about. One was that he actually went and shared the gospel, but the other was that they actually fellowshipped and he ate with them and he went to their home. And again, we're going to see how the Holy Spirit directs Peter, how he directs Cornelius, how they obey, and how lives are saved. But before we read our passage, let's just open in prayer. Holy Spirit, we welcome you and we need you. We invite you here today and ask that you would prepare our hearts, that you would open up the scriptures to us, that you would give us understanding. I pray and ask that you'd help us to apply it to our lives, and that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. You would help our hearts to obey. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be reading from Acts 11. We're going to read verses 1 through 18. And if you're using the Bible in your pews, it's on page 919. The translation that I'm reading from is different. It's the New American Standard. Starting with verse 1. "Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, 'You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them.' But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. And when I had fixed my gaze upon it and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth and the wild beasts and the crawling creatures and the birds of the air. And I also heard a voice saying to me, Arise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But a voice from heaven answered a second time, What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And this happened three times, and everything was drawn back into the sky. And behold, at that moment, three men appeared before the house in which we were staying, and having been sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. And these six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he shall speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If God therefore gave to them the same gift he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the life, has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. So in the first few verses of this passage, we see that there's opposition coming from the leaders in the church in Jerusalem, including the apostles. They had heard that Gentiles had received the word of God and that Peter had gone to them and actually eaten with them, and they took issue with him. Different translations say they contended with him, they criticized him, they found fault with him. They didn't rejoice that these Gentiles had received the word of God. That wasn't the attitude of their heart. This was shocking news to them. Throughout their history, the Jews had been taught the Gentiles were unclean. If a Jew even touched a Gentile, they would go home, burn their clothes, and take a ceremonial bath. They didn't talk to Gentiles. They didn't care about them. They didn't have any hope for them. But this was not the original plan of God. The prophets in the Old Testament, and particularly Isaiah, proclaimed very clearly that Israel was to be a light to the nations. In Isaiah 49, verse 6, it says, I will make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Often I find in the church that we're reluctant to share the gospel and fellowship with individuals or people groups that we're not comfortable with. The gospel isn't for us to withhold. It's for sinners. It's for everyone. Sinners like us and everyone in the entire world, and we need to pay attention to where we feel resistance in our heart. Last week or the week before, I was at CVS, and I was getting out of my car, and there was a car next to me, and in that car, there was a Muslim family, and the woman in the seat had more than just the headscarf. She had the wrapping where it was completely wrapped, and all you could see was her eyes. And in my heart, I felt resistance. Even with all of my experience and the stories that I've heard and the experiences that my son has had, I instantly felt sort of a resistance. And I think that that's something that we need to pay attention to, each one of us, what the attitude of our hearts are. Why do you feel that? Is it something that you're afraid of? Is there a reason that you feel that way? Are you not trusting God? Whatever it is, but I think that we need to look at it with God and let it have air. And let God breathe on it and help you to understand why you're reacting that way and how you can change the attitude of your heart so that we can be the people that we want to be, so that we can love, that we can be friendly and engage and get to know people. In verse 4, Peter defends his actions to these Jewish leaders by giving a detailed personal account of his experience of what happened. And it was interesting to me when I was reading Acts 11 that Luke, who is the author of Acts, took the time to retell most of the story again. And when he's originally writing this, he's writing it on a scroll. He's not using a computer or something, but he takes the precious space and effort to write the whole thing again. And I think that it's to emphasize the importance of what's taking place here, because this is a major turning point in the church, in the history. It marks the beginning of a change of the attitudes and the heart and the action of the Jewish Christian church toward the Gentiles. And it's crucial to the spread of Christianity. In the next part of the passage, verses 5 through 14, we see how the Holy Spirit directs and Peter obeys and Gentiles are saved. Without modern technology or programs or procedures or social networking, the Holy Spirit is able to orchestrate. I think it's so exciting. I think about how he simultaneously instructs Cornelius to send for Peter and for Peter to go without misgivings while Peter's sitting there reflecting on this vision that he has. He doesn't quite understand it, but he's been told that whatever God has made clean, not to consider unholy. So he's still thinking about it, and he knows that what the Spirit is doing is has been confirmed because these men actually show up at the door when he says they're coming and you should go without misgivings. So he goes, and I think that he's so smart because he brings six Jewish brethren with him. I think he's anticipating that he's going to need some witnesses for what he's doing because he's going to go into the house of these Gentiles, and he's not sure what's going to happen, but he's obeying what the Spirit has done for him. But first, God must prepare Peter's heart, and he does this by giving Peter a vision. And visions are recorded in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and they're still prevalent today, even in some of the examples that Caleb was sharing, and many of the stories that I've heard of his experiences there, people are directed through visions. Earlier in the book of Acts, they were quoting scripture from the prophet Joel 2:28, and it says, "In the last days, God will pour forth of his Spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." In Proverbs 29, verse 18, it says that where there is no vision, the people perish. So I find that vision begins often away from busyness and in a quiet place with a quiet heart and a quiet time seeking the Lord. And I have been sort of resistant to feeling like you have to have your quiet time in the morning like a lot of people do. I feel like you can have it anytime, anywhere. And I still think that's true, but I've been learning lately how valuable it is for me to have my quiet time in the morning and to protect it and to fight for it, because I feel like it's sort of a first fruits of the day. And I find that when I do that, if I can really hold to that and get up early enough, that God enlarges my heart for everything that he's going to bring into my life in that day. All the unexpected experiences, people that I care for, the burdens that go along with that, when I get up and I make that time early enough and I seek him, he enlarges me and he prepares me for whatever he has in the day. And so I value and encourage you for that reason alone. Try to protect that silence, because once the day gets going, everything comes rushing in and the silence is broken. And that's where we hear his voice, and that's where we get our vision. I'm so desperate and needy every day for his grace, especially lately. And so I'm very thankful for that time. I'm open to him giving me a vision, and I pray that when he does, he'll give me the courage to respond in obedience like Peter did. In Acts 10, we learn that Peter went to the rooftop to pray. That's one of the details that wasn't included in this chapter, but he actually went up to the rooftop, which is a place of quiet retreat, away from the busyness of everything in the home or in the city. And while he's in this trance, he sees a vision of a sheet that's being lowered to the earth with both clean and unclean animals on it. And he's instructed to arise and kill and eat. Imagine how hard that was for Peter to understand. The Jews had been following strict dietary laws for over 1,000 years, and now the Lord tells him that what he has cleansed to no longer consider unholy. Peter is perplexed, and he's reflecting on the vision when three men show up at his door, and the Spirit tells him to go without reservation. This is part of Peter's defense when he's talking to the accusers. And he says, "I was just in responding in obedience to what God was already doing." He doesn't understand what's going on yet, but he goes. And we find that the confirmation is that the men actually showed up at his door. So if you're given a vision, we should look for the confirmation. The voice of the Lord will always be confirmed. Sometimes it's immediate, just like it was with Cornelius and Peter. And sometimes you have to wait a long time, like Abraham is when he was waiting for his son. And sometimes it's in between, but wait for the confirmation. somebody tells you that they have a word for you, or if you have a dream, or if you have a vision, or an instinct about something, talk to God about it. Write it down. Wait on the Lord and see what happens. When Caleb was younger, he was about 11, and he had a dream. I like to record dreams that we have, but also I record the dreams of my husband and my children if something seems significant or it stands out to me. And he had a dream about, there were some details in it, but part of the dream that stood out to me was that I was in the dream and on my face was a map of the Middle East. And that was so unusual to me at the time. There was nothing about the Middle East that our family was connected with. We had no families or friend connections. It was a time where we weren't having daily news of events that were happening in the Middle East. It was completely foreign. I don't think he had any idea where the Middle East was, and I would have to have looked it up myself just to make sure, see where the order of the countries were. So it was something about it seemed significant to me, so I wrote it down about it in my journal. And from time to time, it would come to mind because it brought a visual picture to my mind. And what I think that's happened over time is that it was an important foreshadowing of events to come in his life, and I think that God confirmed his calling in many ways. And one of them is that he's given my husband, Rick, and I a very unusual peace about what he's doing over there and going over there. And I think that the map, maybe the significance of the map on my face is just the role of the nurturing and encouraging and support that a mother would give or parents would give that for their son for that calling. I think the dream has also been confirmed by circumstances in his life. The first week of college when he was in his freshman year, he met a friend named Quinn who had a passion for sharing the gospel with Muslims who had been to refugee camps and had a heart for reaching the poor. And they had an instant connection and they had a shared interest and a shared passion. And we heard the house freshman year he went to Turkey and a conference for the persecuted church in the Middle East. And his sophomore year, he went to Jordan. And just this past spring, he went to Lebanon and got to work again with Quinn. And so I think that these things are confirmations of the vision that was given through the dream when he was younger. And that God also has provided for each one of these opportunities. The provision is also a confirmation to me because sometimes these opportunities came up at the last moment. And there wasn't even any particular sort of effort to raise funds for it, but people would just come to him and say that they had an interest or they wanted to support it. And that's completely God's Spirit orchestrating the events like we're reading about in our passage today. One other example is one of the stories he shared recently from his past spring, that there was another man that he met that was a Muslim who kept having a dream that he was supposed to go to church. Just kept having this dream, and that he was supposed to go to church in Lebanon, and I don't know all the exact details, but he ends up moving to Lebanon, and he meets another individual from the Horizons organization, and he tells him about this dream that he continues to have, and that person says to him, well, then we need to go to church. So he brings him to church, and when he gets there, it's the exact dream. It's the exact church that he had been dreaming about all along, and then he ends up giving his life to Christ and becoming a part of the Horizons organization, and now he's sharing that gospel with other people. And there's just story after story of how God's Spirit is directing that way, and I love that. You could be in the remotest part of the world, and God sees your heart looking for him. And if your heart is looking for him, it says he shows no partiality, that what he has to offer is for all nations, and that he sees it, and he's going to orchestrate what it is that they need. And so we could be a part of that, and that's exciting. When the Spirit directs us and we obey, lives are saved. And that doesn't mean you have to become a missionary in the Middle East. Every day I see evidence of the Spirit orchestrating events in my life, and I encourage you to be looking for the movements of the Spirit in your life as well. With our fourth and fifth graders, we meet on Wednesdays after school, and one of the things that we do is we check in each week, and we do, you know, what's your high of the week, what's your low of the week, and where do you notice God? And it is the hardest thing for them at first. Where do I notice God? I don't know. They come to see that God is in events that are joyful. They come to see that God's with them when they're sad, that he comforts them. At first, they just think it's when something good happens, but that they begin to realize his presence with them and see things. They begin to notice the beauty of his creation more and attribute it to the fact that God is doing that. So And I encourage you to practice and noticing God in your life and help to develop a habit. In verse 15, we see that as Peter began to speak, once he goes to the home of Cornelius and he begins to speak to them and he begins to share the gospel, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were gathered, just as he did upon the apostles and the brethren in the beginning. In the beginning of the book of Acts, the disciples were waiting. Jesus had told them to wait in the upper room for the promise of the Holy Spirit that was going to be given to them. And the purpose of that was to empower them to be his witnesses. In Acts 10:45, it says that all the circumcised believers, the six witnesses that had come with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. Just like it was prophesied in Joel, God had given an example of his Spirit being poured out upon all mankind. God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit. He made no distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles, but he cleansed their hearts by faith because they had believed in Jesus, not because they had been circumcised and followed the rituals of the Jews. They were accepted as Gentiles and not as Jewish converts, which was something that was totally different, because prior to that, a Gentile could become a Jewish proselyte or a Jewish convert if they were circumcised and followed all the rituals. But in this case, they were accepted just as they were, as Gentiles. They didn't have to be circumcised. And so it was a very radical thing that God was doing there. And then next in verse 16, it says that Peter remembers how Jesus used to say, "John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And the idea of being baptized with the Holy Spirit is something that I've been really curious about and trying to understand better myself. I've been doing a lot of research and asking individuals about their personal experiences. And my understanding is that the Holy Spirit is with us, and he draws us to himself, and that the Holy Spirit is in us from the moment that we open our heart to him. The Holy Spirit seals us. But the Holy Spirit comes upon us, as in this situation, to empower us for service for him, and that's something that can continually happen. As we have different things that we're working on in our lives, different things that God's calling us to, we can continue to ask for more. And so the baptism of the Spirit is also unique in that in another situation, the believers received the gospel, received the Lord, they were baptized with a water baptism to show that this was something that they wanted to identify themselves as followers of Christ. And then they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues. But this time they get the baptism of the Holy Spirit first as a witness of God showing what God was doing. This was God's effort. And Peter recognized that God was doing something new. So I say, if there's anyone in here today that's just here and you're not a believer, that you can try to become aware of the Spirit with you, tugging on the strings of your heart, drawing you to salvation. And if you have already received the Lord and you are a believer, you can embrace what he's already given to you and ask for more. Just this past week, Corey and I were preparing for today's lesson for the children. And we were reading the verse because we've been learning about prayer. And in this verse, it's talking about how if you, being a good father here on earth, if your son asks you for a fish, you're not going to give him a snake, that you know how to give good gifts. And he says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more should your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And it just stood out to both of us for the first time that this verse is saying that what the gift is that he's giving is the Holy Spirit. And in my mind, if I were ever to repeat that verse, I always thought that it said, if we know how to give good gifts to our children, the Father knows how to give good gifts to us. But it's a specific gift. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. And within that gift, there are so many other gifts. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Everything that we need to do the difficult task of loving our enemies, and every other thing that we're asked to do. So in that same passage, it says that that the promise of the Father is for us, so that we should ask, we should seek, and we should knock, because those who ask receive, those who seek find, and those who knock, the door is open to them. And so I just was so excited about that. That it did, and maybe you guys have all, that really stood out to you, but it was the first time it really stood out to me. And that's a promise that he's going to keep. You can be confident that when you ask for it, that is an absolute yes, you're going to get it. You're going to get more and more and more of the Holy Spirit in the unique way that he wants to give it to you and the unique timing he wants to do it. Verse 17, Peter ends his defense by pointing out that the salvation of Cornelius and all the Gentiles that were gathered was God's doing and not his own. That if he had done anything different, he would have been standing in God's way. He said, who am I to stand in God's way? He didn't initiate anything, but he responded in obedience to the clear directives and actions of God. And in Acts 11:18, the last verse, we see that the opposition is quieted down, and now they're glorifying God. And this whole process reminds me of 1 Thessalonians 5:21, where it says, to examine everything and to cling to that which is good. I think it's important that we do that. That they were troubled, they argued, they debated, Peter gave his defense, and then they agreed and they quieted down and they clung to that which was good. And that's what we need to do. We need to reason together. But I'm excited next Sunday, part of the passage you're going to hear about a different attitude, a different response, one of Barnabas, who is the son of encouragement, who when he hears that Gentiles are saved in Antioch, he rejoices and he's so happy. And so it's good. It's a process. Just because the characters in our story have the Holy Spirit doesn't mean they're instantly perfectly mature in doctrine and in attitude and everything else. It's a process that's taking place, and we'll see more of that as we continue in this passage. So what I'd like to do is just close in prayer with all of you. And if you are wanting in particular more of the Holy Spirit, you can just hold your hands open in your lap. And so, Holy Spirit, you're perfect in wisdom and comfort and counsel and truth and power. Would you please pour out your Holy Spirit upon this little church here today and everyone that's gathered? For any that don't know you yet, I pray that they would hear your voice drawing them and they would respond to your love and invitation to be cleansed from their sins and in fellowship with you. For those who have believed and opened their hearts, I pray that you would give us more. We're asking, we're seeking, we're knocking. Thank you that you keep your promises. Thank you that we can be confident that you give us the gift of your Holy Spirit, that we can count on it and we can count on you. We praise you and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.